Several weeks ago, when we were having extreme cold weather for this part of the country for an extended period of time, and even got right much snow for this area, someone sent me a picture of a church that had been canceled, which I kind of took personally. And the inside of the church was empty. And then they sent a picture of a NFL stadium in Buffalo where the stadium was packed. People were bundled up with big, thick jackets, toboggans, and scarves, and face masks, and gloves, and covered in snow, sitting out there in open bleachers. And underneath it, it said, "Why can't God's people be this committed?" I said, "Well, if you'd clear the roads, we would be." You know? On Sunday mornings when I get up, like I got up this morning and looked outside and it was a little foggy and the temperature was okay, but it was drizzling rain. Confession time. First thing I thought about is, the attendance is going to be low. Isn't that something? We talked about sunny and 70. We talked about the Lord's faithfulness. It's amazing how weather, if it's too bad, you know, it keeps people at home. If it's too good, it gets people out doing something else. And it's kind of like we have to have this kind of in between for not you guys, because you're the remnant, right? I'm preaching to the choir here. But it's interesting how weather dictates a lot of the things that we do. Well, we're going to finish 2 Timothy today, and people ask me, where are we going from here? Well, you got 65 other choices. Some of them I have already covered. But here we're going to go right into the next book, Titus. Then we're going to go to Ruth after Titus. And then we're going to come back to the New Testament and do a study of Ephesians. So if you want to go ahead and start studying ahead, that will help you out there. You know, I don't even remember the couple's name. The lady was nice. The man of the house was not very nice. I grew up next to them for 8 years as their 1 acre lot connected to our 1 acre lot, and the only thing that separated their property from our property was a 6-foot chain link fence that went all the way around their backyard. They, even in those days, were an elderly couple, even though I was a elementary and junior high student. But here's what I do remember. When we hit a baseball that went into their yard, we couldn't go get it. He didn't want us in his yard at all. So in the back of the lot, there was some shrubbery in the corner that hid it from the view of the house. And so what we would do is we would go out front when the ball got hit. We'd go out into the front yard, start creating a bunch of racket, and the one who drew the shortest straw would go around to the back, scale the 6-foot chain link fence, sprint to the ball, throw it over back into the yard, and scale the fence. He looked like a Navy SEAL going over a wall, coming back. And at times we would get caught. Not caught to where he got his hands on us, because we could outrun him, but caught in the sense that he would stand in his backyard and we would be back playing ball and he would give us a piece of his mind about staying out of his yard, and frankly, a piece of his mind that he couldn't afford to lose. Isn't that an awful way to be remembered? It reminds me of the movie. I haven't seen it, but I have read about it, Grumpy Old Men. There's two main characters, John and Max, and their neighbors. They grow up beside each other, and they're at each other's throats throughout all the years that they live beside each other. And their grumpiness even intensifies as they lose their spouses, and Ariel, a lady about their age, develops a love interest with both of them. And they compete for her affection, and their being cantankerous even grows towards one another. They're just grumpy. Nothing is right. John experiences some financial setbacks and later some family issues and troubles. At that time, Max steps up to help him out. But the bond between the two really becomes cemented in concrete when John experiences some life-threatening health problems. And Max makes the ultimate sacrifice for his friend. And in the end, the grumpiness turns to grace. Let me ask all of us a question. Most of us, looking around this room for the exception of a few, we fit into maybe not grumpy and maybe not men, but most of us fit into the category of old. I see some resentment right there. Some people already got grumpy. So now you fit in two of those categories. Most of us are mature. Does that help you? Sounds a lot better than old, doesn't it? I don't consider myself old because I'm younger than all of you. No, I'm just kidding. Wouldn't it be nice, though, as we grow older, we would grow to be more gracious? You know, I have found in my studies of Scripture, when I was a new Christian, a lot of the Bible was more black and white. I had defined distinctives on some things that I probably shouldn't have held too tightly. There was not very much gray area. It was either this or it was that. As I grew in my faith and I grew in my understanding of the Scriptures, I would like to think that I became more gracious and gave a little leeway for some of those doctrines and items to become a little more palatable, a little more gray, not so black and white. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean I've compromised on my beliefs. But, you know, there are some things that we just can't be dogmatic about. And in the earlier days, I was dogmatic about it. And if you didn't see it the way I saw it, I might have been accused of being grumpy or competitive or whatever other word you might want to use. There's a pastor that has preached on this section of Scripture, Dr. Clarence McCarthy, whose sermon has become like the keystone to this passage. And the reason is because in his message, he brings to life the person of Paul. Paul did not begin his life as a gracious person. He was legalistic. According to the law, he said, I'm blameless. I'm a Pharisee. When it comes to being a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. It means he wasn't a proselyte. It means that his parents were Hebrews. His grandparents and his great-grandparents were from the nation of Israel. He had dual citizenship. He was well-read and well-traveled. He had a Roman citizenship as well as a Jewish citizenship. He began as a Judaizer at the beginning of the church that we will see in our study of Acts. He was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous. It was black and white for him. He would be classified as a type A or type D personality, very driven, very task-focused. When John Mark didn't measure up on the first missionary journey, John Mark deserted him and Barnabas, and later when Barnabas said, let's take John Mark, Paul said, no, not a chance. And they had a huge disagreement, and they split ways with one another. Later we saw last week where that relationship got reconciled, and he saw that John Mark was useful to him, didn't write him off. If someone wronged you, do you tend to write them off? Someone doesn't measure up, do you tend to write them off? It's easy to be that way, and we can be that way and actually think we're being godly because we are taking on the viewpoint that, you know, if you would just be sold out like I'm sold out, you wouldn't be quitting the ministry. You wouldn't be quitting the missionary trip. You wouldn't be staying home when it's drizzly and cloudy and cool outside. You would be here like the rest of us. If you had made the commitment like we've all made the commitment, like I've made the commitment, but then we become very hard. And if we hold on to that hardness, we can become grumpy. It's been a hard lesson, and I'm still learning it, and possibly you are too. No one has had more of a right to be grumpy and disappointed in the behavior of humanity than Jesus Christ. But yet he's the most gracious. I have taught Sunday school classes. I have actually preached with seminary professors in the audience. Those that taught at Dallas, those of us who attempt to try to carry out the work of the ministry. I've taught with Dr. Walvoord in the audience, Dr. Pentecost, Roy Zook, Don Campbell, Howard Hendricks. Can be kind of intimidating. Guess who the most gracious people are in the audience? Those guys. They understand the difficulty and the hard work, not once in a while, but week after week after week after week. I tell people all the time that look for pastors and they make them come in and preach one time in front of the congregation. Well, if you can't preach one good message, you know, you have no business getting up front. But can you do it week after week after week to the same people? Not something that's fresh and new, but just the constant grind. Those guys sitting in the audience understood that. It was the wannabes that were sitting out there trying to nitpick the message apart. Those that knowledge puffed up instead of, you know, having the attitude of, Lord, help me get something out of this, instead of, help me see what this guy does that's wrong. I remember Dr. Walford saying one time to a young man, he said, the thing that you want to do is you want to have your hair turn gray and your life to turn to grace. To be gracious. What we'll find here is that Paul is gracious to the very end. He's at the end of his life, as we pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13. Now, don't forget this. Verse 13 through 22 are the last words that Paul is going to record under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in some of Paul's letters at the ends, particularly in Romans, if you add up all the people that he addresses at the end of his letters, it's about 100. How would you like to be listed at the end of somebody's conversation on their deathbed? Their last conversation lists your name in a positive light. Listen, you don't want to go out of this world with any grudges. You don't want to go out of this world being vindictive. You want to go out of this world graciously. As a young kid, I just still remember. I don't even remember his name. But I still remember a man who didn't want a bunch of kids to go get a baseball out of his yard. Is that the way we want to be remembered? No. We had in our backyard a spot that was probably 20 feet from the back porch. It was a big, probably 6 or 7 foot circle. There was no grass. The rest of the yard looked pretty good, except for about 60 feet in this direction. And then about 60 feet in this direction, 60 feet in this direction, and 60 feet in this direction. This is in the summertime. And my dad was very particular about his yard. And out about 45 feet from this bare circle of dirt was another bare circle. And somebody asked my dad one time, why in the world do you let your son and his friends play in that beautiful yard? He said, because they are more important than the grass. And then in the wintertime, as long as the field was, it was worn out in about a 20-foot path where we played football. And then we had this sophisticated piece of plywood nailed to a tree in the very back of the yard with a rim that only had a net on it part of the time. And about a 25, we didn't need a three-point line. It was about a 20-foot semicircle where the grass was worn out from playing basketball on a dirt court. And what was great about this tree that Dad had put the basketball gold on is at the bottom of it, it kind of the root system and the trunk kind of swept out. And you could shoot free throws, and if you hit it just right, it would come down, hit the bottom of that, and roll back to you. We had the first automatic ball return. Anybody have those kind of childhood memories? Yeah. That's the kind of people we want to be. We want to see people more important than the process. Paul finally sees that. Notice what he says in verse 13 when he's talking to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, to come and see him while he's in prison in Rome, his last imprisonment, and right before he's going to be beheaded. Not crucified, because that was the way that the Romans punished non-Roman citizens. Crucifixion. The Romans were the inventor of crucifixion. But Paul had a choice because of being dual citizenship, being a citizen of Rome, and he chose being beheaded. Now, Peter was crucified, but Peter was not crucified like our Lord. He was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified as Christ was. So he requested to be crucified upside down. He tells Timothy, when you being Timothy, come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas. So Timothy had this cloak. It's a heavy garment. It's like a robe that goes all the way down to the ground that they would use for winter. And winter is approaching. And he says, I left it at Troas with Carpus. And I left the books, especially the parchments. Bring them. Now, there's some controversy about what the parchments were and what the books are. Some say the parchments were just paper used for writing. But Timothy could have gotten paper to write on or writing materials where he was at. He wouldn't have to make that trip to Troas to get those. The books, some say it refers to the Old Testament and what had been recorded by Paul and the others that had been written of the New Testament at that time. We really don't know what they were, except for all the way up to the end, the Word of God and studying was important to Paul. Don't ever stop learning. I don't care how old you get, never stop learning. I don't care how much you think you know of the Scriptures, don't stop studying it. Paul wanted to continue his study. I think that the books and the study would bring him encouragement. It would remind him of the things that were eternal and the things that were dear. Then he is going to, not in a vindictive way, but in a warning sense, tell Timothy about Alexander. He says, Alexander, which was a common name, we're not sure exactly which Alexander this is. Others are mentioned in Scripture, but this one is the coppersmith. Says he did much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, on the surface, that might seem like that Paul is saying, hey, listen, he's going to get what he deserves from God. No, I think what it is communicating is that Paul understands, hey, Timothy, watch out for Alexander, the coppersmith. It's a warning. He's done much harm to me and to the ministry. Watch out for him. But don't worry. Don't be preoccupied with him, because the Lord will sort it all out when the time comes. That should be for us a reminder to let things go. to let people go. Don't dwell on them. If you dwell on someone who has caused you harm and you fume about it and you feud about it, they are controlling your life. God will work it out in the end. Don't repay evil with evil. In fact, in our study this morning with the youth, it led us to a great passage as we were teaching one another about how the context and the historical context is important in understanding Scripture. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12. By the way, Paul wrote this book as well. So that's why I say he wasn't communicating vengeance, because if he did, he wouldn't be obeying what he had already written and taught. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. This will give us the context, and then I'll give you the historical context. He says, never pay evil for evil to anyone. Now, the most important word in that, to me, is never. That means there's no exception. I've had this thought before, but it's wrong. Listen, if you hurt or injure me, that's one thing. I can let it go. But you better not mess with my wife or my son. I'm coming after you. It's not what this verse says, does it? Never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Do what's right regardless. We don't have time, but I could tell you this story and probably shouldn't for two reasons. One is it makes me look bad, and two, Will and Deborah wouldn't want me to tell it, about when Will pulled into our driveway in Indianapolis with a police car and his blue light in behind him, and I saw the blue light flashing through the bedroom, ran down the stairs, walked out on the porch, and the police officer told me to stay on the porch. Do you think I stayed on the porch? I should have stayed on the porch. Verse 19, never take your own revenge. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard? Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. That's what Paul is saying at the end of his life. Listen, watch out for Alexander. I'm warning you about him. You know what I like about Paul? Is he names names. You know how many times I've been in my office as a pastor, not here, but everywhere? Somebody will come in and say, they said, I'll say, who's they? You know they. I said, no, I don't know who they is. If you want me to do something about it, I need to know what their name is. Well, I can't give you their name. Well, then you don't need to be in my office. Paul names names. He says to Timothy, watch out for Alexander. But the Lord will repay him. Notice that it says, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That word repay is the same word that's used in the end of Timothy, that listen, we all are earning with our life a payment. It's the same word that's used in the Gospels where it says, hey, the Pharisees pray in public and get their reward from man. You pray in private and the Lord will repay you in that day. The Lord will repay. You don't have to worry about keeping a record or setting the record straight or taking care of stuff. But if your enemy, verse 3, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Now, I have a little note over here, the Clarence version. But if your enemy is hungry, shoot him. And if he's thirsty, give him salt water. Now, here's the clincher. Here's what I want to do. I agree with the last part of this verse. For in doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Now we're talking. Now we're talking. That's what I want to do. Give me a shovel, get the fire hot, get the coals hot. I'll pour them on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the context of this passage is when you've been wrong, don't repay it. When someone injures you or does you wrong, be gracious. The historical context is put them hot coals on their head. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us except for I'm getting revenge, unless you know the historical context. They would have an open marketplace. They would have fires going. They would cook fish. They would serve it. They were trading goods. They were doing this. Towards the end of the day, the fire was dwindling down, hot coals. For all of you who have been to a Ross barbecue, and seeing how it's done, they got a burn box. You put all the wood in there. The coals burn down. They shake down. You go inside. It's smoky and dusty. You pull back the tin. You lay it all down. You got all the pork laying up there. You scoop up a shovel and you sprinkle those coals down. That's what we're talking about, those hot coals. The coals are burning down and late in the evening. The ladies are going home. They're picking up their clay pots. Maybe they brought water for the day or goods in their clay pots. Now the clay pots are empty. They would carry them on their head. They're on their way home. And the merchants would take and scoop up the hot coals. They would take with the pot on their head, stoop down, and they would put the hot coals into that pot, clay pot, so they could carry it home. And when they got home, they would have hot coals to ignite their fire at home. Now, what we wanted to say is set their head on fire, right? But that's not what it says. That's how the context and the historical context helps us out. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 14, he says, listen, God will repay Alexander. Don't you worry about it. Let it go. Verse 15. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Here's what you do with people like that. You separate yourself from them. If people are an enemy of the church, an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the word, you do not have fellowship with them. You separate yourself with them. Well, you don't really mean that, do you? No, I don't, but God does. Well, what if they're a family member? Separate yourself from them. What if they're a childhood friend that I've known all my life? Separate yourself from them. Remove the fellowship from them. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me. Now listen, at the end of Paul's life, he remembers his first arrest, and he says, no one supported me, but he's not holding it against him. He's not a grumpy old man. He's still gracious. But they all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Who is Paul being like? Christ. Lord, forgive them. Why, he's on the cross. For they do not know what they're doing. You know what I'm thinking? They know what they're doing. Paul's focus is not on his circumstances or on other people. I got some news that you already know, but you need to be reminded of it. Eventually, if I have not already done it, eventually I'm going to do something or not show up to something and disappoint you. I know it's hard for you to swallow, hard for you to believe. But if I haven't already done it, there's a good chance I'm going to do it. Your eyes should not be on me. Paul's eyes were not on his circumstances. Paul's eyes were not remembering those that had done him wrong. But notice what he says in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Listen, let me tell you. You know what I gleaned from that? You're never alone. You're never alone. So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. The word proclamation is the same word that's used for preach the word back in 4:2. He says, listen, all of this, all I've been through, all my imprisonments, all of this stuff, God has weaved the threads of my life and the threads of His purpose and the threads of the gospel so that I might fully accomplish the presentation of it. And that all the Gentiles, Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews, that all the Gentiles might hear. At the end of his life, Paul is still focusing on what's important, the gospel, the equipping of the people. I love this next statement. And I was rescued out of the mouth, out of the lion's mouth. Now, keep your place here and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about Peter, the bookend gospel to the Jews. Peter is also writing 1 Peter while Nero, who is in charge of Rome during Paul's imprisonment, he's also writing about the same time that Nero's in charge. And he's going to tell the believers there in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be of sound mind. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's when Nero was feeding Christians to lions. I won't take the time here, but I've told you how he did that. If you don't know how he did that, find somebody in here that comes regularly and they'll tell you. They know. Not only were they being fed to the lions literally, that brings, knowing the historical context, makes that jump off the page. Peter uses something that's very relevant to them. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 12. While they're being doused in oil and set on fire to light Nero's rose gardens at night, beloved, do not be surprised. Are you ever surprised when you have a tribulation? Well, don't be. At the fiery ordeal, is that colorful? If you've seen people doused in oil and set on fire as a Christian? Among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. My cell phone battery goes dead, and I think something strange, terrible, tribulation has happened to me. I lose internet service. Lord, what are you doing? Then we get back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Now, do not miss this. This is going to be easier to say than it is to live, but I hope when, not if, but when the time comes, I'll be able to have Paul's attitude. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, from every break-in, from every bad doctor's report, from every heart attack, from every terminal illness, from every persecution, the Lord will rescue me. How will He rescue him? I call it the ultimate rescue, and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. When was the last time that we prayed for someone that had a terminal illness, and we thought that when their battle was over and they died, that God rescued them, that He healed them? Paul viewed that as the ultimate rescue. Then notice what he says. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's grace. Then he's going to say, with his last breath, I mean, he's going to live a little bit longer, but last inspired breath, he's going to say in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of, I thought I heard somebody chirp over there. Onesiphorus, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. It's tough to travel in the winter time when you're traveling by foot. And I think Paul subconsciously wants that cloak. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak and get here before winter. Eubulus greets you. Also, Puttens. And some people pronounce it Linus, some people pronounce it Linus. Probably Linus is the correct pronunciation, but I like to pronounce it Linus because it reminds me of Charlie Brown and Linus and his security blanket, which is Paul's cloak. And Claudia and all the brethren. We know very little about these people, but you know what? They must have been important to Paul. How do you end well? By grace. Not only to receive grace, but to be a dispenser of grace. Notice what he says at the end. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I've got in my Bible, after grace be with you, I've got to the end. Grace all the way to the end. You know, it's not my nature. I don't know whether it's being competitive. I don't know whether it's how we grew up, whatever. But none of those are excuses. We need to learn. I need to learn to be gracious. And most of us are not by nature. And our society definitely is not. Now, some of you, I don't see anybody in here. I know most of you by looking around. Make sure that you have received the grace of God by placing your faith and trust in Christ alone. Because there's no way you can be a dispenser of the grace unless you've received it. There's no way that you can live graciously unless you have received it. Our Father, we're grateful for this study of the life of Paul. What a, in our view, a super saint. But in reality, he was just an ordinary person saved by grace who was serious about his faith. And we're all capable of doing that. Father, thank you for this study. Help us to finish well by living a life of grace. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.